fascinating facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome to the program. So glad that you're with us. It's going to be a great Tuesday. It's going to be out of this world, and I am not kidding about that. I guess you could say it's an extraterrestrial Tuesday on the Cale Clark Show. Here's a question I want to ask you, and you can call this number, 1-888-914-9149. That is a toll-free, totally gratis studio call that you can make right now, 1-888-914-9149. I want to ask you this question. If intelligent life could be found in outer space, would that impact your Catholic faith in any way? Would that shake your trust in your faith in any way? Or would it strengthen it? I don't know. You tell me. 1-888-914-9149. 1-888-914-9149. And of course, you can also answer that question by tweeting at me, at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E is my Twitter handle. So grab onto that, follow me on Twitter, and tweet your question at me. One of our producers here, Karen Moran, is closely monitoring the Twitter accounts. We also have a show account, at Cale Clark Show, at Cale Clark Show, and you're going to want to follow that account too. Or you can try good old-fashioned email. I don't know if they have email in outer space, but it's always useful on planet Earth. Cale@relevantradio.com is the address that you need to know. Now, why are we talking about this? Well, scientists have announced, and this was all over the news. You probably saw something about this. The New York Times covered it. A whole bunch of other outlets covered it. Scientists have announced that there may be biological life on the planet Venus. And I don't know if they found any Bananarama albums out there. Yeah, you listen, anytime I can shoehorn an 80s reference into anything, I'm going to do it. You know I'm going to do it. And our producer, Lucas Holt, he's such a young pup. He's such a young pup. He didn't know, before I shared this with him, he did not know that that was an actual song on the radio, people, at one point. He had only heard this in like commercials for like shampoo and like women's razors and things like that. So
it was a light bulb moment for me, Cale. I was like, wow, this is the song that I remember hearing as a kid.
Yeah, I don't know whether you're young or I'm getting really old. I don't know, but listen, let's bring back the 80s. Let's get some intergalactic time travel going. So I don't know if they had any Bananarama albums on the planet or not, but they did find something very interesting, and CBS News has the scoop. Listen in to this.
For the first time, scientists say there may be signs of life on Venus. It exists in tiny molecules in the atmosphere. Researchers don't know how it got there or what it means, but it's drawing new attention to Earth's nearest planetary neighbor. As Holly Williams reports, it's a world that couldn't be more different.
Its surface is hot enough to melt lead, and it's cloaked in clouds of toxic gas. But scientists now believe something could be alive on Venus, or actually just above it. Professor Sarah Seeger, along with a team of international scientists, spotted a molecule called phosphine in the planet's atmosphere using giant telescopes.
Finding phosphine, it really leaves us with two equally crazy ideas. One is that there is some unknown chemistry. And the other one is that there's some possibility there might be some kind of life producing phosphine on Venus.
On Earth, phosphine is produced by bacteria and sometimes smells like rotting fish. An unromantic discovery on the planet named after the Roman goddess of love. Venus was the subject of much early space exploration, but the sulfuric acid in its atmosphere literally eats through spacecraft.
Go Mars 2020.
And focus switch to Earth's other neighbor.
I like to think of Venus sometimes like as the neglected sibling.
Why neglected?
Because so much attention is on Mars.
That could now change with a tantalizing discovery that might be a sign of life.
Okay, so there you have it. And that report is correct. You know, a lot of the focus lately has been shifting to Mars and the idea of taking a SpaceX. You might say, eck, when you're on the rocket. No, I can't go back now. The SpaceX project, headed up by Elon Musk, they are going to try to get a spacecraft full of people going to Mars. It's a 6-month journey, and folks, you are not coming back. We'll talk about that maybe later on in the program. But yeah, the focus maybe needs to shift back to Venus here. So if biological life, and again, this isn't really, you know, intelligent life here, but if intelligent life was discovered in outer space, and there have been some interesting, you know, UFO sightings recently. We will talk about one that was pretty legitimately documented, and a U.S. fighter pilot said it was an actual act of war against the United States. We'll talk about that later on in the show. But if intelligent life could be proven out there, somewhere out there, would you be strengthened in your faith, or would it, you know, kind of cause you to question your faith a little bit? Well, Ken Kaczynski has tweeted at me and at the show account, and he said this. He said it might strengthen my faith. Did they suffer the effects of original sin? What are their interactions with God like? Do they have a Bible, and what does it say? Did Jesus walk among them? Did they know about us, etc., etc.? So, okay, it might strengthen his faith. What about you? I'm going to go to the phones right now. Anita is calling from Galt, California. Anita, how are you? Welcome to the program.
Hi, I'm doing fine. How are you?
I'm great, Anita. Thanks for calling in. Appreciate that.
It would elevate my belief and in my faith, because a God so full of love could not have stopped it, just us.
Yeah, that is an interesting take. A lot of people say that. A lot of people say that. You know, God's creative love, and really that's the reason we exist, spilling out, you know, into the very creation, into the cosmos itself. Did he stop with us? Interesting take. Yeah, so I appreciate that call, Anita. Thank you very much for calling in and for listening to the show. What about you? Would it strengthen your faith, hurt your faith? How would it affect your faith, if at all? Maybe it wouldn't, if there were intelligent life that could be found on another planet, nearby or even far, far away. Maybe they come to visit us. I don't know. They're hanging out on, you know, behind the moon, and we just can't see them right now. 1-888-914-9149 is the number to call for the Cale Clark Show. So yeah, the New York Times had a lot on this story about possible life on Venus. And again, it's about the detection of a chemical known as phosphine in the atmosphere on Venus. And it is a possible sign of some sort of life, some sort of biological life. Now, David Grinspoon, the New York Times reports that David Grinspoon of the Planetary Science Institute in Tucson, Arizona, and that's where Karen Moran lives, in Arizona, maybe not in Tucson, but she's in Arizona, not in California, as I had erroneously presumed. I always used to ask her, how are things on the beach? And she'd be like, I have no idea what you're talking about. But ask me about the dry Arizona air, and I can tell you all about it. Anyways, David Grinspoon of the Planetary Science Institute in Tucson, who was not part of this, but he has long promoted the possibility of life in the clouds in Venus. He said this, and I quote, that is pretty darn exciting. He didn't use the word darn. He said something else, which I can't say on the air, but he is super, super pumped about it. And he said, this work needs to be followed up. This could be the first observation we've made, which reveals an alien biosphere. And what do you know? It's on the closest planet to home in the entire cosmos. Now, as you know, and as the New York Times reports, Venus is a beautiful object in the, you know, the nightscape. Like when you look up at the stars, the planets at night, Venus is very bright. It's very beautiful. But at a closer glance, it's not so beautiful. You know, it's not your fire. It's not your desire, as Bananarama used to sing about. It's often called the twin of planet Earth because it's roughly the same mass as Earth. And a lot of scientists actually believe that at one point Venus was covered in water, had an atmosphere that was very similar to what we have now, where life could have flourished. But in the earlier days of the solar system, in fact, you know, a lot of people posit that Earth was kind of as bad as it is on Venus now. But over time, Earth became a home for jellyfish, you know, ferns, dinosaurs, human beings. But as Earth became more hospitable to life over the eons, So say the scientists, and I'm not a scientist. I don't pretend to be. You know, only believe, you know, what I'm told by the real experts. And well, Earth was, you know, kind of, you know, becoming this very hospitable place for life. And really, the conditions for life on Earth, like everything, has to be in perfect balance for human life, especially to even be able to exist on Earth. We all know this. It's a miracle in and of itself, but it's not the case on Venus. Over time, Venus was transformed into maybe being a place that could support life into something like a living hell, you know, according to the New York Times. So today, here's what it's like on Venus. The second planet from the sun actually has an atmosphere that is full of carbon dioxide gas. Surface temperatures on Venus are more than 800 degrees Fahrenheit. The dense atmosphere of Venus exerts a pressure of more than 1,300 pounds per square inch on anything at the surface. That is more than 90 times what we have on Earth. It's the equivalent of being 3,000 feet underwater in the ocean. That's a lot of pressure. That's a lot of pressure. So people have tried, you know, despite these inhospitable environments, you know, on Venus, you know, people have tried to do research on the planet. Space programs, the Soviet Union, back in their heyday, they used to send a lot of robotic missions to Venus to try to find info. But the problem is the planet just eats metal. It eats metal. You know, within minutes, you know, metal starts to melt down and it crushes any spacecraft that have tried to land there. And only two of these, all the attempts throughout the ages that have tried to land on Venus, only two were able to even get pictures of the surface of the planet. And right now, as we talk about, Mars is all the rage, right? People want to go there. Elon Musk wants you to go there and give up your life to go there. We'll talk about that later. Mars, there are currently, you know, NASA rovers on Mars. You know, there are all kinds of satellites orbiting the planet. Venus is only being studied by one lonely Japanese spacecraft probe, the Atatsuki. That's it. So a lot of people are saying, you know, we need to refocus on Venus and try to figure out what's going on here. Try to figure out if life can exist there at all. Well, by the way, how did they find this? It was through using the James Clerk Maxwell Telescope in Hawaii. This is a very, very powerful telescope, and they were trying to find signs of certain molecules on Venus because different types of molecules, I guess they will absorb radio waves coming through the clouds at different wavelengths. And one of the chemicals that they found in June 2017 was phosphine. And so this was like, whoa, this is quite something. Because one of the researchers, Dr. De Souza Silva, said only life can make phosphine. And this gas has long been studied on the theory that it could be proof that life exists elsewhere in the Milky Way. And we actually have phosphine on Earth too, by the way. I don't want to get into too big of a scientific rabbit trail here, but apparently it's found in our intestines. In the feces of badgers and penguins. I didn't know that. You know, you can use that at a party this weekend. I don't know. Talk about trivia. Some deep sea worms, as well as other biological environments associated with anaerobic organisms. And it's also extremely poisonous, by the way, phosphine. The military has used it for chemical warfare. It's used as a fumigant on farms. And even on the TV show Breaking Bad, if you've ever watched that show, the main character, Walter White, uses it or makes it to kill two of his rivals. So there you go. But here's the thing. We don't even know for sure what makes phosphine on Earth. So how on Earth, or how on Venus, we might say, how can we be sure what's making it on Venus? So a lot of scientists say this is not necessarily a sign that there is biological life on Venus. Not necessarily a sign at all. Gerald Joyce, who's a biologist at the Salk Institute in California, he's experimented with trying to create life in a lab, and he has said this. He said, despite prior speculation, this, you know, this discovery of phosphine on Venus, this can hardly be taken as a biosignature. Okay, this is not necessarily robust evidence for life, only for like some sort of chemical thing that we can't really explain right now. So some scientists really do doubt this. The jury is definitely still out on this one. So we'll have to see. We'll have to see. What are your thoughts? Would finding intelligent life on other planets, out in outer space somewhere, would that affect your faith? Call 1-888-914-9149. Well, what does the church have to say about all this? What would, you know, any potential discovery of alien life mean for Catholicism? Well, Vox magazine has a writer by the name of Bird Pinkerton, and he actually went to visit and interview the chief astronomer of the Vatican. Yes, the Vatican has a chief astronomer. And believe it or not, the Vatican has been into astronomy since 1891. Folks, the church is not anti-science. You might have heard that. You might think that. It is absolutely not true. The church is not anti-science. You might have heard this, but the creator of the Big Bang Theory, and I'm not talking about the TV show, I'm not talking about the sitcom, the creator of the Big Bang Theory, in terms of the actual Big Bang Theory of where the universe came from, was, you might know his name, George Lemaître. Father George Lemaître. He's a Catholic priest. He was a Catholic priest. He was the guy who came up with that theory. Science and faith are not enemies. They are not enemies. So get that out of your head. You do not have to put your faith on a shelf if you're studying science. Some of the greatest scientists in all of human history have been Roman Catholics, and many of them were actually Catholic priests, like Father George Lemaître. So think about that. And anyways, we get some light shed on this in this interview with the chief astronomer of the Vatican. By the way, his name is Brother Guy Consul Magno. Guy Consul Magno. He's a brother. He's a Jesuit brother. He is not a priest, but he's a Jesuit brother, a lay brother. And he's also a planetary scientist. And he decided to, that was his background. He decided to join the Jesuits. And he thought he was maybe a little bit too old to maybe get into this big time. But he thought, you know, if I join the Jesuits as a brother, not necessarily as a priest because there's a very long formation period, maybe he thought he could teach at a Jesuit university one day. So they did, of course, ask him to take the three vows that all in religious life do take. And they are vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. And he said, in the article in Vox magazine, he said, "Well, hey, listen, poverty, that's no problem." He said, "I'm used to that. I was a grad student. You know, I was living on Kraft dinner, whatever. Ramen noodles, you know, no problem. That's easy. Chastity," he says, "I was used to that. Again, I'd been a grad student." I'm assuming he knows that the only way he could enter into any kind of a physical relationship with a young lady was, of course, to be married to her as a grad student. But anyways, I guess he didn't have time for relationships. He was a grad student. But he said this obedience thing, now that was new, because they have control over where you're going to work. And they told me, he said, Brother Guy said, because you have a doctorate in planetary sciences, you're going to go straight to the Vatican Observatory. That's pretty cool, because he gets to do a lot of neat things, a lot of cool, cool stuff at the Vatican Center of Astronomy. And by the way, that's located in, again, Karen Moran, your state, your home state of Arizona. How about that? And apparently Lucas Holt hung out in Tucson at some point as well. I'll have to ask him about that. But anyways, where is this located? The Vatican's observatory is located on Mount Graham in Arizona. Now, why is it there? Why is it not in Rome? Because Rome is too polluted. There's too much light pollution. They can't really use any kind of a observatory to see planets from there. So they had to put it somewhere else. So they put one in Arizona. There you go. That's where the Vatican Observatory is. And here's what Brother Guy said when he was interviewed for the piece. He was asked if there was any kind of tension in his life between his role as a scientist and his role in the church. And he was specifically asked, you know, because astronomers are searching for life on other worlds, what would it mean for Catholicism if they found it? What would it mean? And the answer is, you know, basically there is no conflict at all. According to Brother Guy, and I love his answer to this question, when he was asked what it would mean if Catholicism discovered intelligent life elsewhere, he said this. he said, you know, first of all, it's a bit of a tricky question because religion never really wanted to say that human beings were the center of the universe. And he talked about Dante's Inferno, this medieval view that, you know, where is the Inferno? It's at the center of the earth. But that's not exactly true. That would make the Inferno the most important part of the universe. You know, we're actually pretty far away from the action in terms of where we are in the universe. And he says, this is interesting. He says, this is what makes the idea of salvation so mind-boggling, that a God who you would think would have better things to do would nonetheless care about planet Earth. That's what's astonishing. And you can only recover that sense of astonishment if you realize how small and how insignificant we would otherwise seem to be. Now, he said this, and this is, again, Brother Guy, the Vatican astronomer. He said, the people who wrote the book of Genesis, chapter 1, which was the best science of its day 2,500 years ago, said that the Earth was a flat plane with a dome over it and water above and water below the dome. And that's what you see when you look outside. And bigger than that was the God who made all of that. That's a pretty big God. Now, think about today. He says, now we've got a universe that we can only see 13.8 billion light years in every direction. Think about that. I mean, that's the power of telescopes like the Hubble telescope. It's unbelievable how far out we can see in the universe. And bigger than that, yes, bigger than even that is the God who made it. Pretty cool, pretty cool. So here's his bottom line answer to this question about, you know, can he live with the tension between being a scientist and being a person of faith? And Brother Guy, the Vatican astronomer, says, my religion tells me God made the universe. My science tells me how he did it. And I think that answer is bang on. When he said, my religion tells me God made the universe, my science tells me how he did it. Science cannot answer ultimate questions about the purpose of life, the meaning of life, why we are here, what is the meaning of your existence, what is the purpose of your life. But science can answer some questions about how. The question, how does life, you know, come to be from a biological perspective? How do certain processes in the natural universe work? How do these things work? That's where science comes in. So there's no conflict at all, properly understood. You don't have to put your faith on the shelf if you want to study science, and you don't have to put your science on the shelf if you want to study faith. Very harmonious here. No conflict at all. Really cool stuff. Lots of people on the phones here. Hang on. Don't hang up. We're going to get your phone calls after this really, really short break. We're asking this question. If intelligent life could be discovered outside of planet Earth, somewhere in this cosmos, hey, would it shake your faith? Would it strengthen your faith? Let me know. 1-888-914-9149. It's the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Day 8, Mother of Hope, pray for us. This is the second brand new title of Our Lady in the Litany and was just added by papal decree on June 20th of 2020. Like the new title Mother of Mercy, this new title is also ancient and found in the first words of the Hail Holy Queen when we refer to Our Lady as our life, our sweetness, and our hope. How do you react when you see a little statue of Our Lady in front of someone's house? Or a statue of Our Lady of the Highways near an expressway, or an image of Our Lady of Guadalupe on a billboard. I rejoice. Every image of the Blessed Mother brings hope because it tells us that Jesus is near. But what does a quarterback do when his team is losing? He fades back, sends the receivers long, and then throws a Hail Mary pass and puts his hope in God. Mother of Hope, pray for the church and our nation.
Receive these free daily messages by signing up at relevantradio.com/novena.
The programming you hear throughout the day on the Relevant Radio Network is sponsored in part by Christendom College. More info at getprinciples.com. That's getprinciples.com. We thank them for supporting Relevant Radio.
This is The Cale Clark Show, giving you the confidence you need to bring the faith into everyday life.
Hey, welcome back to the show. Our producer, Lucas Holt, playing some very alien-like music as we come back. We've been talking about the big news story that came out yesterday, that there might be biological life on Venus, on the planet Venus. Well, we're not sure, and we're a long ways. Even if that is true, we're a long ways from finding any kind of intelligent life on Venus. That is for sure. But you know what? Something of an altogether, you know, way more freaky order came out in the news recently, and this has been speculated about for years, but it is finally public. And Fox 5 in New York is reporting just yesterday that a Navy fighter pilot says that he was chasing a UFO in 2004, and that UFO committed a quote-unquote act of war. What is going on with this? Well, this pilot, who is retired Commander David Fravor did us all a favor by telling us about the very, very odd encounter that he had off the coast of San Diego 16 years ago. And this happened when he was flying his fighter jet, and he encountered a tic-tac-shaped UFO. I love tic-tacs, by the way. I use them all the time. And, I should brush my teeth more. But anyways, I use Tic Tacs. And there was a Tic Tac-shaped UFO in the sky. And he didn't know what this thing was. He said, quote, "It was like nothing I have ever seen. This thing was able to turn on a dime, make itself invisible to radar, and it could take off at speeds. I mean, when it hit the gas, I mean, it was gone. It was beyond supersonic." And they were saying that this object, whatever it was doing things that were impossible according to the laws of physics. The way it was turning, the way it was moving, it was unreal. So he's seeing this thing, and then he's followed by other pilots. And again, this is back in 2004. And they also managed to catch this unidentified flying object, literally, on video. And clips of this footage started to leak out about 3 years ago online. There's a UFO research group, believe it or not, that's founded by punk rock singer Tom DeLonge of the band Blink-182. And he was probably blinking at his computer screen because he couldn't believe his eyes when he saw this footage. And by the way, you can see this now too. You can go on YouTube, you can check this out. It was all formally declassified by the Pentagon in 2020. So how about this? That's why a lot of people are talking about this in the news these days, because it was declassified this year. And the pilot said, David Fravor, retired commander in the U.S. Navy, he said, quote, "This is not like we saw it and it was gone, or I saw lights in the sky and now it's gone. We watched this thing on a crystal clear day with four trained observers." He said he tried to get close to it, but as he did so, again, it accelerated so quickly it was gone in half a second. So he said, quote, I told the guy in my back seat, you know, I guess he'd be like the goose, you know, if he's Maverick, you know, he had a goose in the back. He said, dude, his Rio, if you remember Top Gun, you know, all that language. He told his Rio, dude, and that's such a pilot thing to say too. Dude, I don't know about you, but I am pretty weirded out. End of quote. I would be too. So when he landed, he started talking about this to another one of the pilots, Chad Underwood, and Underwood was able to find the UFO, and he actually aimed his radar at it, and then his radar got jammed. And he's telling the radar, you know, stare down the line of sight, whatever's there, grab it, build a trace file on it. A trace file tells you where it is, how fast it's going, the direction it's going. But the radar, you know, and the radar tells you when the signal comes back, if someone's trying to mess with the signal, well, guess what? The signal was being jammed by this UFO in every possible way you can imagine. It was being jammed, and Commander Fravor said, when you actively jam another platform, that is technically an act of war. Okay, so that's why he says it's an act of war. What was that the intent of this UFO? We don't know. We might find out in the future. Who knows? They might come back. But would this shake your faith, you know, if there were real UFOs, real intelligent life on other planets? Where did this flying object come from? What were they looking for? We don't know. We're going to go to the phones right now. Donnie is calling from Oakland, California. How are you, Donnie? Welcome to the show.
Oh, hi. Hello, Kale. How's it going?
It's going well, Donnie. Thank you so much for calling.
Yeah. Well, I just have a comment on that. It's a very interesting topic that you have today. And for me, it depends, really, whether my faith will be shaken or not if I see something tangible that says, yeah, there's life in other planets. But for now, maybe we only have a theory and some eyewitnesses and some observations. Mm-hmm. So I would say it matters little how wrong we are with these theories or with our theories if we're honest and careful of our observation. But when it comes to our faith, it's something which is not tangible. Faith is a gift. Everyone has it, but most of us don't even know how to use it. So even if we knew how to use it, what led us to that? Perhaps the first commandment, love. And it seems to me that everyone on the planet is too far away from understanding and learning how to use their faith. So whether that faith will be shaken or not, perhaps it's already shaken, or maybe we haven't discovered it yet.
Well, that's a very interesting comment, Donnie, on several fronts. Now, it is true, you know, in one sense, when you say that faith is not tangible, that is true in a certain sense because, you know, really another word for faith is trust. Now, it's really the same thing at the end of the day. And as the letter to the Hebrews tells us, you know, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And of course, if you read Hebrews chapter 11, it's that sort of hall of fame of faith, you know, people of faith throughout the ages. It's so inspiring to read that chapter. And if you're flagging in your faith, if you find that your faith is growing a little bit weak, read Hebrews chapter 11. It's really, really powerful in that regard. And so one of the things it also says is that faith is the evidence of things not seen. And that is true. There is an element of trust there in what we can't see. However, that doesn't mean that our faith is not based on something tangible. You know, when we think about our faith is in the person of Jesus Christ, who actually, and we spend a lot of time talking about this, you know, on not only this show, but also on the Faith Explained program, which airs at 12:30 Central on Relevant Radio, shameless commercial there. But we talk a lot about the person of Jesus Christ and his historical reality. And, you know, as John tells us, the Apostle John, in one of his letters, you know, that which we have handled, which we have seen with our own eyes, we have touched, you know, this we proclaim to you, the word of life, you know, a real person that we hung out with. And he really lived in history. He really did miracles. He was really crucified in human history under this historical person named Pontius Pilate. And they found, you know, archaeological evidence of his existence, Pilate. They found archaeological evidence of Caiaphas. They found his bone box, his ossuary. All of this is on display at the Israel Museum. This is a real person, Jesus Christ. And not only that, after his bodily resurrection from the dead, you know, Peter tells us in the Acts of the Apostles, we ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead, Acts 10:41. I mean, this was real. So we personally are not eyewitnesses of Jesus' majesty, but they were. And they were telling the truth. And so it is, we have to have faith, you know, and of course, Jesus even says this in the Gospel of John, you know, to Thomas, right? Well, you've seen me, you've touched the wounds, you know, you believe now. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believe. So we have to kind of operate on that plane. But we still have the Eucharistic presence of Christ too, right? Which is something they didn't have. You know, when they were walking with Jesus in Galilee, they couldn't be united with Christ in the way that we are now through the sacraments. So, very interesting. And of course, Donnie, one other thing that you mentioned, which I thought was great, was, you know, at the end of the day, like we can be consumed with curiosity about some of this stuff. And it's good to be curious. It's good to seek knowledge. That's what science is really all about. It's about searching for the truth. It's about you know, why do things work in this world, in this universe, the way they do? We inquiring minds want to know. The universe is intelligible. The universe is intelligible. It's knowable. It has order. There's a mind behind the universe, mind with a capital M, and of course, Almighty God is the creator who powerfully planned all these things out. But, you know, sometimes there can be an unhealthy curiosity about, you know, some of these things, these news events. We can worry. We can spend all night worrying about whether or not UFOs, you know, are real or whether aliens are real. But at the end of the day, we do know that Christ did command us to love one another. How are we doing with that? You know, that's worth more. Actually, putting that into practice is worth a lot more than some of the knowledge, quote-unquote, that we can accumulate. So it is important to know things for sure. But anyways, great phone call, Donnie. Really appreciate that. Appreciate you listening to the program out in Oakland, California. And thanks so much for that call. We're having a great conversation on the Cale Clark Show. If you want to get in on this, give me a call, 1-888-914-9149. You can also tweet at me, at Cale Clark. And we will be right back after this very, very short break. The Relevant Radio toll-free studio line is sponsored by Charity Mobile, the pro-life phone company. Information about their cell phones and monthly plans is available at charitymobile.com.
This is The Cale Clark Show, giving you the confidence you need to bring the faith into everyday life.
There we go again with Bananarama and Venus. They might have found life on Venus. And Karen Moran was saying during the break, hey, listen, when they start playing songs from, you know, your formative years, like Bananarama songs, and they become like Razor commercials, you know it's over. You know, the world has moved on. The world has moved on. Patrick Alog, our call screener, he didn't know Bananarama from a Banana Republic. I mean, he had no idea what this was all about. So hopefully it's been an education for all of you. We're going to go back to the phones right now. Jim is calling from the beautiful city of Miami, Florida. Jim, welcome to the show. How are you?
I'm doing good. How are you doing?
I'm well, thank you, sir. What's on your mind?
That's great. Well, I was listening to the show, and I was thinking about what you were saying about life in another planet or other planets. You know, and it brought a lot of, I guess memories of things that I may or may not have seen as a child.
Okay.
But I was 13, 14 years old. My brother and I were with my father and we're driving. My father passed away already. And we were back in the Homestead Air Force area in summer about 73 or 4. And it was a curvy street, very dark, no street lights. And we saw an image of a man walking that would look more like something like the Silver Surfer in the movie.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's number one. Number two, we didn't really pay much attention other than, did you see that? Yes, yeah, that was incredible. But on the point of God, you know, Pontius Pilate asked Jesus or told him, you know, I have the power to let you go or crucify you. And he said, you have no power over me other than the one that's given to you from above. Mm-hmm. And if it was, you know, if I'm not from this world, he said, and if I were if I wanted to, I would bring the angels down and take care of business down here.
Right.
But when it comes to God's will and God's knowledge and his almighty power, I mean, we know that he created the earth, and through Genesis, you read it.
Yep.
We know he created man in his image. But what else would he create? And maybe he wouldn't allow other worlds to come and bother us. I don't know. What the Almighty does, I have no idea.
Well, Jim, thank you for that call. That's an interesting take, you know. And, hey, maybe the Silver Surfer is real. Like, you know, that Marvel character, you know, he's a great character. But, you know, Jim says when he was a kid, he saw something or someone that maybe looked like something like the Silver Surfer. You never know. But, you know, I want to speak to another point that you brought up, Jim, and it's this, you know, the book of Genesis, you mentioned that, talks about, you know, that God created the universe, God created this world, and all that we can see, all that we know of, he created it. And the book of Genesis is not, especially the first few chapters of Genesis that talk about creation, it's not a science textbook. And this is where a lot of Christians, not Catholics, you know, but non-Catholic Christians often get themselves in a lot of trouble by saying, you know, the earth was created in six literal days. You know, I suppose it's possible that happened, but all the scientific evidence that we have points to an earth that is, you know, billions possibly of years old, a universe that is billions of years old. And, you know, is it meant even, you know, to be understood as six literal days? Well, you know, I'd like to do a study on that, you know, for our sister program, The Faith Explained. And by the way, this is another thing that you can tweet at me. We are just finishing up the life of Jesus on the show, on the Faith Explained show. And I'm thinking about, I'm weighing some options about what to talk about next. Some people want me to talk about the book of Revelation. Some people want me to talk about the book of Genesis because it talks about creation in the beginning. You know, how do we understand this? And really what Genesis tells us is why, you know, we were created and who did it. Namely, Almighty God, and that the God that is worshipped by the Israelites, that we worship as well in the Catholic Church, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is the one true and living God, far more powerful than any of the other quote-unquote gods that were out there that people were worshipping in the ancient world, in the ancient Near East, you know, when these documents were written. It reveals who God really is and what his plan is for men and women. It's really interesting stuff. So, but you know what? And this is another thing, too. Like, I mean, let's say that, you know, intelligent life does exist out there. Whatever, whoever was flying that UFO really is an alien extraterrestrial being. You know, these pilots saw, these Navy pilots. Would that shake my faith? No, it wouldn't. Because, you know, the scriptures and our faith talk to us about, you know, salvation on this planet, you know, like what we have to do in order to get to God, in order to get to heaven. And we do know that God cares about us so much that he actually became human, actually became one of us on this planet, on this planet. You know, and we know how vast, you know, the Vatican astronomer was talking about this earlier. We spoke about this, how vast and huge this universe is, and yet we matter to God. You know, we're not just specks in the universe. We matter to him infinitely. And this is what, you know, the devil, a fallen angel, couldn't wrap his brain around, that why does God care for these people so much to even consider becoming one of them and dying for them? It's incredible. And it just is unreal. So thank you for that call, Jim, out in Miami. I don't know if you're a Dolphins fan. I don't know if the Dolphins make you cry or not.
They make me cry every Sunday.
Yeah. They did last Sunday for sure. Well, you know, Lucas here, our producer, is a huge Dolphins fan, so we were playing a little Hootie and the Blowfish yesterday.
Jim,
so he was,
I feel
your
pain.
Crying. Yeah. Lucas feels the pain. He's such a baby because the Dolphins make him cry. Well, anyways, Jim, thank you very much for the call in Miami. Thank you for listening to the program. It's great stuff. And we're going to go back to the phones now. Elsie is calling from Sandwich, Illinois, where apparently they have some great lunches out there in Sandwich, Illinois. Thank you for calling, Elsie. How are you?
Well, I'm fine, but I do not believe there can be intelligent life on other planets. And
okay.
This is why. It has to fit into the Nicene Creed.
Okay.
And we stand at Mass, and we all Christians recite that at every Mass. And you recite it, and it just doesn't work. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. And the third day he rose again from the dead, and he ascended into heaven. And there he sits with his earthly body intact in heaven.
Okay. Elsie, let me just jump in there for 1 second. Of course, I believe this too. Any practicing Catholic does. That is all true. But what does that say? How does that say that there isn't And I'm not. I don't know whether there is or not. I have no idea. I don't have a dog in this fight. You know, at some level, you know, a lot of me doesn't even care. At some level, I hate to say that, but how does that have anything to do with whether or not there might be intelligent life out there somewhere else in the universe?
Because you can only have one mother, and Jesus's mother came from the earth, and his body came from the earth. And there, you can't, it's not from Mars. He can't have a mother up on Mars and a mother here on Earth. You can only have one mother.
Well, that is certainly true. That is certainly true that Jesus only has one mother. Thank you, Elsie, very much for that phone call. And, you know, today is, of course, the Feast of Our Lady of Sorrows. And we celebrate, in some ways, you know, her motherhood of the Church, because the scripture passage that is used in today's readings for this feast is Mary at the foot of the cross, where, of course, she suffered her greatest sorrow, you know, as was prophesied to her by Simeon, the old man, when she presented Jesus at the temple. Remember, you know, a sword will pierce your own soul as well, you know, and you can imagine the searing pain of her, you know, any parent having to watch a child die, but having to watch your son die, who you know is, yes, fully human, but you know he's more than that. He is also your God. What does that do to you? No one can comprehend this. No one can comprehend her pain. And of course, at the foot of the cross, this is what Jesus says. You know, when he sees his mother and the disciple whom he loved, and that's of course John, but he's a stand-in for all of us, this beloved disciple. We're all beloved disciples of Jesus. He says to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. And, you know, we've got to do that too. Mary becomes our mother in the Church because we are her children in the Church. Just as she is mother to our Lord, she becomes our mother as well. Amazing, amazing stuff. Hey, we ran out of time. But thanks for some great conversation. I want to thank our Top Gun team, the best of the best. Lucas Holt produced. Patrick Alog answered your phone calls, and Karen Moran directed social and communications for us. Thank you so much. Timory's up next. Take it away, Michaela.
Thank you for listening to my daddy.
Day 8, Mother of Hope, pray for us. This is the second brand new title of Our Lady in the Litany and was just added by papal decree on June 20th of 2020. Like the new title, Mother of Mercy, this new title is also ancient and found in the first words of the Hail Holy Queen when we refer to Our Lady as our life, our sweetness, and our hope. How do you react when you see a little statue of Our Lady in front of someone's house? Or a statue of Our Lady of the Highways near an expressway? Or an image of Our Lady of Guadalupe on a billboard? I rejoice. Every image of the Blessed Mother brings hope because it tells us that Jesus is near. But what does a quarterback do when his team is losing? He fades back, sends the receivers long, and then throws a Hail Mary pass and puts his hope in God. Mother of Hope, pray for the Church and our nation.
Receive these free daily messages by signing up at relevantradio.com/novena.